as I alluded to in the prayer, today is Memorial Day weekend, and how many people here either are a veteran or you are part of a family that has veterans in it? Let me see your hands. I want to thank you for serving. I want to thank you on behalf of your family members that served. Man, we have a privilege here in this nation that was costly. We don't have the freedoms that we have because someone just gave this, you know, this free gift. It was very, very costly. We have the free gift of salvation, but that gift that we have cost heaven everything. For God so loved the world that He gave His only. He didn't give one of, you know, an innumerable amount of sons. He gave His only Son. And that is the example that we have to follow, and that so many veterans and, again, family members have lost loved ones because they wanted us to have the freedom to do what we're doing here this morning. And on behalf of all of us here, as well as those that are experiencing the freedom that we have in our culture all over the nation, I want to say thank you. You know, as important as national and societal freedom is, spiritual freedom is even more important because that's eternal. That represents something that goes beyond this dispensation of time that we live in right now. In cultures all around the world, people are dying on their ongoing fight to be free. But spiritual freedom is so much more than a right. Spiritual freedom is an amazing gift that we as the church have struggled, I believe we have struggled to fully understand, and I personally believe that we as the church don't fully understand this spiritual freedom that we have. I don't believe we understand the vastness of it, but I don't believe that we understand some of the integral details of spiritual freedom. What does that mean? What does that look like from Christ's perspective? When Jesus died on the cross, He literally took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, and then Jesus transformed those keys into keys of life and freedom for those of us that have placed our hope in Him. And it's, I think very often those keys, those spiritual keys that we have, we've tried to fit them into locks that were never intended by us to be unlocked. And so we have keys that we don't really understand. Where are they supposed to go? What is the right lock for those keys of freedom and life? And just the liberty that Christ has made available to us, what is the right lock that we are supposed to put those keys into? For most of my life, I settled for the availability of freedom, but never truly stepped into the full freedom that Christ made available to me. Many professing Christians effectively have said, "Thanks, Lord, for the amazing gift of freedom that You've given, but I think I'll just live here in this form of semi-freedom. I think I'll just settle for the bondage that I've become accustomed to." When real freedom is made available to us, how many have ever experienced a time where maybe you read something in Scripture and you realize, well, wait a minute, there's more freedom in Christ than I've realized, but because of culture, because of history, because of your past experience, maybe you're a little nervous of stepping into it. I read a story about at the end of World War II when the Allies were freeing their soldiers and many people from concentration camps. The Allied forces came in and they unlocked those doors, and there were just countless stories from countless concentration camps where those that had been in those camps would not walk out because they didn't understand the freedom that was made available to them. They didn't know what was on the outside, and so that bondage had become a place in their minds of safety. Okay, if I'm here and the door is locked, then I'm safe from what is outside. And I think we do that spiritually as well. We don't step into the fullness of what God has in store for us because we've either been taught a doctrine or we've believed a lie from the enemy that causes us to say, yeah, I'm not sure about that, so therefore I don't know what to do with it. In our culture, if we're not careful, we take an extreme view of freedom versus bondage. Many professing Christians accept the amazing grace of Christ with an attitude that nothing is off limits. And so again, maybe some of you maybe have heard me talk about this before, but after Robbie and I left our hometown, we just began this new journey, and I began to say, okay, God, is there something more that you have? What am I missing? And there was a verse that really impacted me in Ecclesiastes 7, I think it's verse 18. It reads different in every translation, but in the NIV it says, a man who fears the Lord will avoid all extremes. And so what we do, that was a powerful word for me, because I have been very intense about whatever area I felt driven by the Lord to step into, and it's easy to fall into an extreme view that very often isn't a view that's from the Lord. And so in the church, we have to find that place of balance of being extremely devoted to the law as opposed to extremely being devoted to what we think is freedom, and we get out of balance very often. Does that make sense? We get out of balance. And so how do we find and maintain our balance of freedom in Christ while at the same time honoring the spiritual law of God? Something hit me this morning, and it's amazing how I can study something and I can prepare all week long. I can just spend time, and every Sunday I'll be in my office just praying prior to coming out here in the morning, and there'll be something else that just jumps out at me, and I'm almost afraid to even talk about it because I don't have full clarity yet. But there are certain aspects of the law that God wants us to embrace, and there are certain other aspects of the law that Jesus said, okay, I fulfilled it. And I want you to really focus on me and who I am in you and who I desire to be in you and how I desire to lead you forward. So in our desire to be spiritually law-abiding citizens, we have forgotten that Christ is that fulfillment, or is the fulfillment of that law. And now instead of worshiping the one who fulfilled the law, we often continue to bow before the list of do's and don'ts that Jesus has now fulfilled. And so the list is very, very good for us to look at for historical perspective and as a place that is kind of a guardrail around us where God is saying, pay attention, be careful, but don't be bound by what now my son has fulfilled. In other words, oh Jesus, I'm so grateful that coveting my neighbor's wife is forbidden. God, I'm so grateful that circumcision is to take place on the eighth day. Oh, and by the way, God, I'm really happy about that pork thing. Okay, we get wrapped up into these laws that God is saying, okay, there are some things I want you to adhere to. We're still not allowed to covet our neighbor's wife, but then you've got this other law that he said you can't eat certain things, you can't go certain places. Some of you have heard me talk about before that there are 613 Orthodox Jewish laws. How in the world can you experience real, true freedom to say, Jesus, if you've got something more for me, I want it. I guarantee you there's a law in there somewhere that's going to reel you back in. How do you find that balance? All I'm saying is that Jesus came to this earth so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he did that in order that we could experience grace through his eyes, but law through the filter of grace through his eyes. Here's what I mean. I think we need to view the law as an appetizer and view Jesus as the main course. The law was good and necessary, but it was just a foretaste of the main course in the personification of Jesus Christ. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." I believe crackers are fine as a starter, but Jesus offered Himself as a banquet. And it seems as if we've looked at God as the chef and said, we don't like what you've provided as the main course. We want the crackers back. We have settled for something that for 4,000 years sustained man. We have settled for something that allowed us to continue to take the next step forward. But then Jesus came and he said, now I want to give you the feast of who I am. The full 5-course, 6-course, 1,000-course meal that there is never, ever, ever again this mindset that we have to settle for what was good enough. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Christ has set us free. This means we are really free. This is out of the Contemporary English Version. Now hold on to your freedom and don't ever become slaves of the law again. Christ has set us free. This means we are really free. Now hold on to your freedom and don't ever become slaves of the law again. So if we are really free, what does that really mean for us today, right now? What does that mean as opposed to kind of being free or being really free? Let's look at Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh. Man, there's a part of me that would just like to stop and camp out here for a while. I'm going to read the first part of verse 3 again. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law was perfect when God gave it. But as soon as man got engaged and had to submit and obey the law, and then we failed, the law then became weakened. It's like, okay, got to be a change because man, in his weakness, could not adhere to that law. So God in His grace says, man, got to do something that's going to fully and completely free my people from that. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God is saying, the law was walked according to the flesh, but now Jesus has come, and through Him, He opened the door to access to the Holy Spirit, and He's saying, now I've given you the strength and the power and the ability to get victory over what you could not get victory over without Him. It took Him to have real, true freedom. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The law is the flesh. Christ is the access point into the power of the Holy Spirit that we can now have victory over what used to keep us in bondage. For the mind is set on the flesh, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is Paul speaking to the church at Rome, and I believe this is God's heart for us. And he's saying, don't submit to the flesh. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see what Paul is saying here specifically in verse 11? He is saying that freedom, true freedom, can never be experienced in the absence of a willingness to die. Five, 6 years ago, I'm not sure exactly how long ago now it was. Robbie and I were visiting Pastor James. You guys heard me talk about Pastor James, one of my guys, just an amazing man. And I was visiting there with him. I said, Pastor James, would it be okay if you unlock the your church so I could just go into the sanctuary and pray for a while. And so, I mean, he said, yes, that would be fine. So he unlocked the door for me, and I went in and just sat on the front row of the sanctuary. It was middle of the week. Nobody was there. It was just me. And I was sitting there smelling the intense stench of kimchi that they store in this Korean church store. Anybody here ever smelled kimchi? Oh, my goodness. First time we walked in there, I was like, Robbie, what is this smell? This smell is awful. Anyway, sorry, sidebar. So I'm sitting on the front row of this church, and I'm praying, and I'm seeking the Lord. I'm in this place where I'm saying, God, I'm missing something. I am missing something, and I want to have your full, complete freedom. But I just feel like I'm out in left field somewhere. And I got down on the floor. I laid literally on the floor in front of the altar of that church and said, God, please take my will. Please take my will. Take my will from me. I want your will, not my will. Please take my will. Take my will. And I've never heard an audible voice from God, but I knew the Lord spoke to me in my spirit, laying on my face in that on the floor of the sanctuary of the Korean Baptist Church. And he spoke so clearly to me, and he said, I don't want your will, I want you to die. And he followed it up, and he said, dead men don't have a will. And I think that moment was the first time I began to experience Jesus' idea of freedom. Mary Braun, got a chance to visit with her last week, and that woman is a fighter, but she is ready to meet her God. She's ready. And it wasn't until after I left the room visiting her that it really hit me. She's about to experience real, true freedom. And if that is the case in the flesh, if that is the case in the body, why would it not exponentially more be the case in the spirit? So if we die in our flesh, we're going to have eternal freedom with Christ. If we die to our fleshly desires of a spiritual nature, and we say, God, I no longer want anything that's about me. I want the fullness of what you want. That is freedom. That's why Paul said, I die daily. The death I'm talking about is not some morbid. It's the opposite of what maybe many people in church contexts would think that I'm talking about. I'm talking about really, truly, genuinely giving up anything that is horizontally focused. And it's I should say even more so, inwardly focused. Giving up on those things and say, Jesus, what are you asking? A willingness to die to ourselves is the ultimate and only safe form of freedom. The most common form of freedom is freedom that, the most common form that we're aware of is freedom that is selfish in nature. If you got into a conversation with someone and said, you know, I don't like what you said. I don't like what you did. I don't like how you acted. A common response to that from many people in our culture would be, this is a free country. And that kind of attitude of freedom, and by the way, we do have freedoms like that. And I mean, we do have the freedom of speech, okay? We're losing a little bit of that, I think. But we do have certain levels of freedom, and I want you to think about freedom from a cultural perspective. Freedom is about what we get. In our culture, this pursuit of freedom is a selfish form of freedom. It's freedom that I want because the law says I can do this. I have this freedom because so-and-so voted so many years ago that I should have this right, and now therefore I get to do this because I want to do this, and since the law says I can, I'm going to. It is a self-driven form of freedom. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't think only of your own good. Think of other Christians and what is best for them. Something that is easy to overlook in our Christian walk is the fact that our freedom in Christ is not a freedom that's intended by God to be selfishly motivated. Freedom in Christ is not freedom that gives us the authority and the right to just do what we want. We can't do that. There are people in our nation that feel like they have the freedom to do what they want, and we're bordering on anarchy. We're bordering on something that is really, really not healthy, because we are looking at the freedoms that many people have died for us to receive, and we're taking them to the extreme, and we're making the freedom all about me. The only way that God's idea of freedom can genuinely be experienced is in the midst of an aggressive willingness to die to fleshly selfishness. Just as brave men and women have willingly died so that we can be free, so too must Christian men and women die to themselves in order to experience true life in Christ. True life in Christ produces an inherent craving to place God and others first. That kind of freedom is a freedom that should cause us to examine ourselves and say, is my freedom and this action step that I'm taking, is it beneficial to those around me? 1 Peter 2:16 says, you are free, but still you are God's servants. And you must not use your freedom as an excuse for doing wrong. Something hit me this past week. Freedom from sin and freedom in Christ, although those things are linked, I believe they are two subjects that have subtle differences. Okay, what are those two things that have subtle differences? Freedom from sin and freedom in Christ. When we said, Jesus, be Lord of my life, forgive me of my sins, I believe at that point, instantly, if we meant it, and if our hearts were broken, and we had godly sorrow, and we said, God, please forgive me, I believe instantly, at that moment, God separated us from our sins. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. But freedom from sin and freedom in Christ, I really believe that there's a subtle, nuanced difference in that. Because freedom from sin is when we experience that salvation moment. Freedom in Christ now is that opportunity to walk from that moment toward a closer relationship with Christ. And that kind of freedom, I believe, God intends to change our perspective of Him and others and what it means to live and move and breathe in submission to Him in this culture that we live in. When Jesus forgave us of our past sins, He freed us from the law of sin and death, and that freedom is something that He provided for us through His death. Freedom in Christ, although a free gift, comes with personal responsibility to walk it out on a daily basis in consideration of others. If you believe something is acceptable to God, but those that are a part of your life look on those things that you're doing as being unacceptable to God, what do you do? Now, I'm telling you what, this has been a decades-long question that I have struggled with. How do you have freedom in Christ and operate in a context, in a church culture, in a community culture, that everything you do is being watched? How many of you have figured out that other people examine you probably more closely than you examine yourself? I have struggled for many, many years. God, how do I have freedom in You when that freedom I have in You causes somebody else to go, I don't know about that. I don't think you should go there. I don't think you should say that. I don't think you should do that. How do you find that balance? This question hit me a long time ago, probably 25 years ago. Hypothetical situation. I'm walking down the street and I'm flipping a quarter. I'm just flipping a quarter in the air. And somebody walks up to me and says, don't do that. That really offends me. that hurts me that you do that. Now, my initial response in the flesh would be to say, seriously? This is really none of your business. I'm just minding my own business, flipping a quarter. Now, how many of you, and there's therefore now no condemnation, okay? So there's a purpose for me asking this question. How many of you would be prone to continue to flip the quarter? Let me see. Okay. Come on, the rest of you. How many of you would be prone to continue to flip the quarter? Okay, I would. Okay, let's assume scenario, and say that person never follows up with that. They just say, man, that offends me, that bothers me, that hurts me, I wish you wouldn't do that. So at least half of us raised our hands and said we would have a tendency to continue to flip the quarter. Now, second scenario, slightly different. You're walking down the street, you're flipping the quarter. Somebody comes up to you and says, man, that really bothers me that you're doing that. Please don't flip the quarter. Really? Well, why is that? Well, sir, you, ma'am, you don't know me. But I grew up in a very abusive home, and my father used to flip the quarter as an indication that he was getting ready to come and beat me. How many of you, if you knew that, would not flip the quarter? Freedom in Christ. Freedom that we have to do what we think we should want to do. When we fully understand that there's always a bigger context, there's always something else that's going on that we don't know, God is wanting us to understand that the freedom that we have should never cross the line to feeling like what I do absolutely will have no impact on others. Almost everything that we do is going to impact somebody. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we should walk around in bondage. I'm saying that we should have a level of freedom that goes beyond anything that we have ever experienced before. But something else that hit me this morning as I was praying. Freedom, from our perspective in this nation, is always viewed, or typically viewed, as an external form of freedom. Freedom that we can say, freedom that we can do, freedom that we can act, the kind of freedom that lays a foundation for real, genuine life change is internal. It's freedom that starts in our spirit. It's freedom that begins way down deep inside that changes the way that we think. It starts there. When Jesus set us free, it started here. It wasn't an outside-in kind of freedom. It was an inside-out kind of freedom. It started at the core of where we are and who we are in Christ. I'm going to skip down. There's a verse. Who's back there? I can't see. Can you skip down? Is it a problem to skip down to Romans chapter 6? Can you do that? Okay, skip down to that one. Well then, Paul said, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Now, let's jump down now. I want to go to the same Romans 6. I want to jump down to verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also share His new life. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. He died once to defeat sin, and now he lives for the glory of God. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and unable to live for the glory, and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. I want to stop there for just a second. Don't let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. If our freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ, and by the way, everyone loves the freedom scriptures. Everyone loves the freedom scriptures. But freedom always has a boundary. It always has a boundary. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. But wait a minute, God, you said I'm free. You, God, said I'm no longer bound to the law. Instead, give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law. How do we know that we're sinning? Historically, how have we been able to know that we're sinning? Because we can go to the law and it tells us. You did this. Oh, you're a sinner. Oh, you did this. You're a sinner. You did this. Oh, boy, you're a sinner. Now, is every law that we see in the Old Testament? See, Jesus didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled it. And, man, every part of me is struggling. I want to talk about this thought that hit me this morning. 613 Jewish laws. I believe that every command that God gave, that is no longer applicable to our life today, is fulfilled and we're no longer bound by it. Every law that Jesus carried over into the New Testament is a law that we are still bound to obey. Is there anyone here that thinks that we can cast aside the Ten Commandments? We better not. We're in deep trouble. But there are many, and I'm saying this without having studied it, my sense is, and so if anybody's here says, wait a minute, I know of another one, don't hold me accountable, I'm just kind of processing out loud here. I don't know if I'm going to continue this sermon series next week. I might wait until July 4th weekend because that's another Freedom Sunday. If I do that and you see the title of that sermon on July 4th or whenever it is, I'm seriously thinking about having a one word or in this case a one number title. 603. There are clear laws that God expected His people to obey and He fulfilled them. But now Jesus is the personification of the other 10. He is the personification of the law, which is a safe law, a boundary for us to keep us. You know, there's certain laws in this culture I don't like. I cannot stand the seatbelt law. I hate the seatbelt law. I just do not like. Okay, how come you don't have to wear a seatbelt on your motorcycle? Okay, I'm sorry. That was a. I cannot stand the seatbelt law. That thing, like, chafes my neck, right? Okay, yeah. Well, hey, I better be happy because soon they'll ask us to start wearing helmets inside the car, so I don't want to do that. There are some laws that are in place for our protection. And God's saying, I've given you some laws that Jesus now is the picture and the personification of that, but I want you to be protected. I want you to be safe within the freedom that I've given to you. And I believe God has given us an amazing level of freedom. Sin is no longer your master, verse 14 of Romans 6. If you are no longer subject to the law which enslaves you to sin, instead you are free by God's grace. Freedom. What does freedom look like to you? What does freedom look like to you and I? I believe the balanced life that Christ has called us to is a life that we can live free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from shame, free from past bondage. I know so many people who have a passionate desire to live for the Lord, and they are haunted by things that they did 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Don't be bound by that. Have you gone to Christ? Have you gone to Jesus and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need you to be my Savior? Have you genuinely, with godly sorrow and repentance, come to the Lord and said, Jesus, please wash me clean? Because if you have done that, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no freedom like that. God wants us to have balance. He wants us to be aware of the potential consequences of getting outside of the law that I believe the grace-filled parameters that God has laid out for us to keep us safe. You know, years ago, Montana, the state of Montana, at least parts of the state, didn't have any speed limit. No speed limit. There was civil or civic freedom, statewide freedom in that state, to go as fast as you wanted to go. All things are not expedient. All things are not wise. Paul said we cannot use our freedom as an excuse to sin or as a license to sin. Fully embrace the freedom that Jesus has given to us to live free from condemnation, to experience His joy and His grace and His goodness. Dying to be free. I believe real, true freedom in Christ cannot happen in the absence of a willingness to say, I want to die to my flesh. When we die to our flesh, I believe He is going to set us free, and we will be free indeed. Father, we love You. I can't even begin to thank You.